Today is an exciting day. It is launch Sunday, and some of you might be really confused if you're just walking through the doors, like, what are you talking about? We thought we've seen the cross all over the place in the last few years. Aren't you that tattoo buying, long speech making, helicopter egg dropping sort of church? What are you talking about? You're launching today. You've been around already, right? But what some of you don't know is we've been blessed to be a part of a church network that started with Holy Cross in Lake Marion. We've been together with them and we still love them. But the appropriate time comes for the kids to get out of the house and figure out life on their own. And that is what this month is all about. We are still standing January 29th. We've almost made it a month. That is awesome. But today is our official Charter Sunday. And we have been heralding this Sunday as the greatest, the biggest, and the best service that's ever taken place at the cross. And we have declared that well in advance of today. So no pressure, right? But what I love about our God is that it's not about me. It's not about the very talented worship team. It's not about the very amazing video that some of you didn't even know we made that video. You thought we bought that online. No, we made that. That's what it, thank you, Kevin and Travis and Mark for working on that. But it's not about any of those things. It's not about those people. It's not about me. It's about God. And the reason we can declare this is the biggest and greatest and best Sunday ever is because God is here and God is going to do something mighty and God is going to do something powerful. And we made a resolution at the beginning of the year that I will declare the promises of God before I even see them, because that's how certain they are. And so that's why God's going to do something great today. A couple of weeks ago, I started playing a video game with my son, Brady. And Brady's 5, and we started playing Lego Batman. And I was a little rusty with video games, right? I played a lot of video games when I was younger, like in high school and in the first year of college. But then I met someone named Allison, and I figured out that the real woman in front of me is much better than any simulated environment I can create for myself. And so I gave up video games until I had kids. And that may be some good advice for you single men out there. That's just a freebie this morning. But we were playing Lego Batman, and honestly, I was getting really frustrated. And Allison walked in at the end, and I was just about, had she not walked in, ready to throw the controller. I was not setting a good example for my son. It was rough. It was brutal. We couldn't figure out how to beat this level. And that's when my son, Brady, says to me, "Dad, go to YouTube and type in the level and the game, and we can watch a walkthrough that shows us exactly how to beat the game." And I thought, that's kind of crazy. There's video game walkthroughs now that show you exactly how to do the video game and to beat the video game. And so a little while later, I gathered the family and I said, "Sons, video games haven't always looked like what they look like today. Come with me on a little experiment. Let me show you what video games used to look like when I was your age." And I started telling these kids, they don't know anything, and I might lose a little bit of the audience, the younger kids with this, but these kids don't know anything about the Nintendo Entertainment System, right? And some of you are like, "Atari." No, I was after that. I'm old, but I'm not that old, right? And so I started showing these kids, they don't know anything about Super Mario Brothers. And I started talking and showed him a video of Donkey Kong. And I told him, "Hey, before there was Madden NFL 17, there was Super Tecmo Bowl with Bo Jackson, right? Whoever got the Raiders is going to win that game." And then I showed him Contra. That was one of my favorite games. And I started talking to them, "Hey, kids, you don't know this, but at the beginning of the game, there's a code you can enter to get 30 extra lives. Up, up, down, down, left, right, BA, start." Right? And some of you still remember that, and may a blessing be on your head today and forevermore if you remember that. And then I showed him one of my favorites, Legend of Zelda. Yeah. They were like, "That looks kind of lame." It's like, "No, kids, this is good. Let me go even old school and let's go to the Oregon Trail where everybody got dysentery and died, right?" And we looked at Mike Tyson's Punch Out, and we kept going through all these things, and there's walkthroughs for all of them now. And a little while later, I was thinking, this is a little crazy what we're doing. We are watching people play video games. And actually, there's a lot of people who make good money from doing that. We are actually putting the videos out. We are watching people pretend to do something that's not real. How many layers removed from reality are we right now, right? And then I started thinking, if you're not careful, I believe church can be a walkthrough for us. But let me tell you something about walkthroughs, because we've been planning, we've been doing big mission statements, and we've been talking through really important things over the course of this month. And that's really exciting. It's really exciting. It's really great to be here with you today. But they put the walkthroughs online, not so you can just watch somebody play, but so you can learn what to do if you're stuck on a level, and then you can go do it yourself. And I don't want you at the point, at the end of this month and at the end of today, the point of all of this is not to get you to marvel at what we are doing in this place, but the point of it is that you would receive something in here that would enable you by the same spirit of faith that was released in here to do what you've got to do out there. This is a walkthrough for us in here, and we can challenge, empower, equip, show, and teach what it's supposed to look like. But it doesn't matter anything if we don't take what we learn in here out there. Because life is not a walkthrough, and there are many people that are treating it as it is, that do not know Jesus Christ. And we know him, and we have that information, and we have that relationship, and we have that good news. And why in the world would we ever want to keep that to yourself? There was a guy that came to church a couple of weeks ago, and after the sermon, he said, "Wow, Pastor, that was really great what you said. But does your church actually do what you just said?" And I thought that's a really great challenge. It's a really great check for us. That we don't want to just be talking big things and empowering, equipping, and motivating. And there's a place for that in here. But no, what we do in here has got to take place out there. We've been walking through our mission statement together this month. And there's a lot of new people that are here today. So I want you to impress them by showing them how much you know our mission statement. And you can cheat if you want to. But let's make it seem like we actually know it together this morning. Let's say our mission statement together at the cross. We are a family.
We build big thinking followers of Jesus Christ.
They even put it on the screens for you. That's good. And we've been looking at some key words in this mission statement over this month, and we looked at faith-filled the first week, and we said, you know what, God is the one who fills us with faith. God is the one who initiates. We are born into this world, separated from God by our sin, and we need someone or something from the outside to come and revive and wake up and give life to these dead bones, and that is exactly what the Holy Spirit does. He fills you with faith, not because you've earned anything, or not because you've done anything, or not even because of your great potential, but because he loves you that much. And he welcomes you into his family. And then the next week, we looked at that word family even more and said, not only does God welcome you into his family, no matter how screwed up you are, but we want you in our messy, dysfunctional, broken family as well. There's a place for you here at the cross. No matter what you've been going through, no matter how long you've been going through it, no matter who you've been hanging with, we want to be that church family for you. And the news kept getting better, because not only does God welcome you into his family, not only does our church welcome you into our family, but God says you are a valuable member of the family of God, the church family. You are valuable. You have gifts and skills and talents and abilities. And so when God says, come follow me, he says, follow me to you, because he believes in you, that you've got something great inside of you. And it's the thing that's inside of you is God. It is the Holy Spirit. Yeah. And today we want to take a look at that word, big thinking. I want to be a big thinking follower of Jesus Christ. I want to do great things for God. I want to count. I want my life to matter. I want other people's lives to change because of the way that I've lived mine. And we want that together in this place. And so how do we become big thinking? Well, for me, and this is what we're calling our all in Sunday, the only way you can do it is by going all in for Jesus. You can't hold anything back. You've got to give him everything that you have. And why not? This world is short. It is passing by. And so in the short time we have, let's do everything in our power to show people who Jesus is, to tell people, to declare who he is to a broken world. There's a great all-in story in the Bible. It's actually a story of when a group of people went into a land that was promised to them, and they've been waiting for 40 years. If you've been in the church, you would know this story as Joshua and the Battle of Jericho. Some of you A-plus Christians even know the song that goes with it, right? Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, Jericho, Jericho. Joshua fought the battle, don't leave me alone, Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. Da-da-dun, da-dun, da-dun. I don't need your praise. I know I could make the worship team if I tried, but they don't want me. So anyway, Page 217, if you're using our house Bibles, we're in Joshua chapter 6, and we're starting in verse 1. It says, "Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in." So Jericho was already to some degree fearful of Israel and probably fearful of the God of the Israelites. They'd heard what happened 40 years ago when the Egyptians were destroyed, how God had opened the Red Sea. And now they just saw that God had just opened the Jordan River for the Israelites to walk through. And so there was some fear on their part. Verse 2, "Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hands along with its king and its fighting men.'" God says, "See, Joshua, I want you to have faith and to believe and to actually picture this thing that has not happened yet as a reality." There's something interesting about the verb tense that God chooses. The Hebrew text, it is a prophetic perfect, which denotes that this is a future event or action having been already accomplished. I want you to know that God speaks in the past tense to you, that victory was assured by the promise of a powerful and faithful God. And God speaks in the past tense to Joshua about the battle he's about to take. And God is speaking in the past tense to you about some battles you're currently fighting right now. "See, I have delivered. I have given them into your hands already." But Joshua looks up and he sees a wall that's securely barred and a city that's got hundreds of years of reputation for being pretty good at doing army military sort of stuff. The gates are barred. And so what do you do when what you see doesn't match with what God says? Because God has declared some things over your life already. And it may not look like that, but when God speaks, he speaks in the past tense and said, it's already done for you. And so today, as we talk about going all in, I agree that going all in can be scary. I agree that going all in can make you feel very, very vulnerable. Some of you have went all in on things in the past and you have completely failed. So why? How can we go all in today? Well, think about it. If you knew the future and you knew that victory awaited you, it would be pretty easy to go all in, right?
That's right.
I'm thinking of the traditional all-in poker game, No Limit, right? Texas Hold'em. And in that game, people are gambling and betting on something that is uncertain. Now, they may think they're making a good decision based on the cards that are in their hand, matched with the cards on the table. They may think they have the upper hand, and they might at that time, but there's a chance that when the river comes, their hand is going to crash and their chips are going to fall if the wrong number card or the wrong suit shows up. But if you knew the future and if you knew it was going to work out well for you, well, friends, I'm here to tell you today that we can know the future because God speaks in the past tense. He has already won the price for you. He's already paid the price for you at the grave. He's already risen from the dead and he's already promised that he will come back and make things right again and that all that believe in him would have everlasting life. If God speaks it, it is done. It is over. God has already won the battle for you. And so do not be scared to go all in for Jesus because Jesus has went all in for you and his all in for you makes all the difference in the world. Joshua, God says, march around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. And on the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them, sound a long blast on the trumpets. Have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up, everyone straight in. So just pause here for a minute and picture yourself, Joshua, or being in the room with Joshua at this point. Joshua has been the main commander of the army. He's been in the wilderness with these Israelites for 40 years, 40 stinking years in the wilderness. And they are on the cusp of going into the place where God has promised that he's going to deliver them to. It's excited. You're the leader, the chief commander. I'm sure you've got a well-written and planned out strategy for how you're going to invade Jericho. You are so close, you can almost taste it. And so you're sitting in the room and God starts telling you his plan. He says, okay, Joshy boy, been a long time, right? Yeah. You're pretty excited, aren't you? Yeah, God, I'm pretty excited. It's finally happened. All right, so here's what I want you to do, Josh. We're going to do a week of exercise. We're going to march around for a week. That's how we're going to take the city, and then we're going to shout. And if you're Josh, you're thinking, okay, great. Like, feels weird. Like, I don't really need to get my Fitbit steps in this week, God, but if it's your plan, fine. I'll march and I'll shout. And then at the end of that, God, right, we'll blast them with a cannon, right? God? No, actually, the plan, Joshua, I don't even know if I need to say it again, is march around the city for 7 days and then shout. Yeah, I got that, God, but what's the plan? This is the worst warfare strategy plan I've ever heard of in my life. And so if I'm God, this is already a ridiculous plan, kind of a senseless, in my mind, act of obedience. It's unorthodox. It's silly. The worst warfare strategy I ever heard of. But if I'm God, as the people are walking around the city, like I would want to do something that would motivate them while they're walking. And so if I'm God, what I would do is, because it's 7 days, is after they walked around the first day, I'd take a seventh of the wall down, you know, so they could see some progress. They could see that all their walking was working. But God doesn't do that. For 7 days, nothing moved. And this is why I hate exercise, by the way. And if you love exercise, I hate you. And this is why. Actually, I went to the gym for the first time this week in like a couple of years to start lifting weights again. And I know that shocks you, because every week you look at this physical specimen, you think, wow, he must be in the gym a lot. But actually, no, it's just God given to me. But anyway, but I'm in for a week and I already want to see results. And the only thing I'm feeling is soreness all over, right? Soreness all over. Like, it'd be really easy to work out and to exercise if I could see the results instantaneously. I could do a plank for several minutes if every minute I just had an ab pop. Just pop, pop, pop. You know? That would make sense. That would motivate me. I could keep moving. I could keep going. But God's people walk by faith and not by sight. So the question becomes, will you keep walking if you don't even see it working? Will you keep coming to church if you're not seeing anything in your life changing? Will you keep pouring into your kids even though your kids drive you wild? Will you keep doing these things? I was thinking, why would God make them march and not give them a little bit of progress? Just a sign that they're on the right track. And God said, obedience is your responsibility. Outcome is mine. And so what I want to tell you today is, we've been talking about how God has filled you with faith, welcomed you to his family. We're welcoming you to our family. It gives you everything that you need to be a follower of his. And so now's the time where it's up to you. God has done all this stuff for you. It's up to you. You have to make the decision. You have to make the choice today. I'm going to go all in. But we can do that. We can say I'm going all in because God is in charge of the outcome. And we know we will be victorious because God is with us. Verse 6, Joshua called all the priests in and he said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and have 7 priests carry trumpets in front of it. And he ordered the army, advance, march around this city with an armed guard going ahead of the Ark of the Lord. And that's all he says to his people at that time. And so there's something that Joshua has left off that he did not tell the people. Okay. All Joshua says is advance, march around. He doesn't say anything about 7 times, 7 days, nothing about that. Nothing about the walls not falling down for a while. I wonder if Joshua thought God's plan was pretty stupid and he just didn't want to tell the people, right? Joshua knows the whole plan, but the people don't know the whole plan. And so picture yourself, you are in Joshua's army that day. And so you go out and you are excited on that first day. You're pumped that you're going to get to go into Jericho. You take your iPhone out and you put it on your calendar, take Jericho on Monday, and you share it with your wife so she always knows where you are every second of every day. But anyway, take Jericho on Monday. And so you go out to take Jericho and you march for an hour. That's what scholars say about how long it should have taken. And then you go home. And when you come home, your wife says, so honey, how was your day today? Did you take Jericho? And every man knows that when your wife says, so honey, how was your day today? It is what they're really implying is, share with me the most intimate details of your soul. Bear it all out for me and then listen for an unlimited amount of time as I share with you my day and what happened to me and what happened to me on the way to the grocery store when I met Susan, who's with Billy now, and their kids are a mess and we really got to pray for them. But honey, how was your day? And you say, interesting. Interesting. Well, why? What'd you do? Well, babe, today, you know, I think Joshua just kind of wanted us to get a lay of the land, you know? We just took a walk today, had some lunch, and came home. But I rescheduled on the calendar for tomorrow. It's already on there. Take Jericho on Tuesday. And so day two comes, Tuesday, you walk around and you walk through the door and your wife is so pumped. She's excited for you. This is a big day. And you walk through the door and she says, "So, my big, strong warrior, did you take Jericho today? Do you have a Jerichonian head you want to show me?" You say, "That's disgusting, baby." And it's kind of weird, actually. It's kind of weird what's going on. Joshua just wanted us to walk around again, you know? Really want to be prepared, I guess. You know what Joshua's always saying, right? Proper prior planning prevents poor performance. And so I think it's one of those things. So again, reschedule for Wednesday. And verse 14 says they did this for 6 days. They would march and they would remain silent. And that doesn't sound very long, but when you are following a leader who looks like he's turned into a lunatic on the cusp of getting into the land that you've been waiting for 40 years, 6 days is a long time. And anytime you see the number 6 in the Bible, 6 represents the number of man. And 7 represents perfection or completion. And so 6 is my number. It's your number. But 7 is God's number. They did it for 6 days. Why 6 days of marching before anything fell? I feel like it would be easier to march for 6 days if you knew that on the 7th day, the walls were going to fall down. But they didn't even know it was going to be like this. And I think a lot of us are like, "God, I can go really hard and I can go really long and I can go all in if I know something's going to happen." But there's some people in here that are on lap 1, lap 2, lap 3, lap 4, lap 5. And lap 6, and you want to stop, but God says don't stop at 6. But how long, Lord? That's the burning question, isn't it? Like, "I don't mind walking, God. I'll serve you. I don't mind going all in for you, God, but I'm kind of limping right now. I didn't think it would take this long. I thought I'd start to see some results going down by now, at least a few abs popping at this point. How long is it going to hurt like this, God?" Wouldn't it be great if life were just like as you're watching NASCAR, you can see on the left-hand corner of the screen how many laps are left? Where if we knew, "Oh God, you are so close. I can hang in there for one more month. I can stand up under this for one more day. I can push one more time, God," but life doesn't wave a white flag. And so instead, we wave our white flag and we surrender all to God and say, "God, this is your deal and I'm all in for you." And that's when God comes down and God says, "Good, because now you know, Jericho, Israelites, that it wasn't because you were walking so good that I did so much, but it's because he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And so on the 7th day, verse 20 says that the trumpet sounded, the army shouted the sound of the trumpet, and when the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed, everyone charged right in, and they took the city. I want you to know that victory always comes through God's plan of deliverance and never ours, and that trusting in God here at the cross is never plan B. It is the one and the only plan. What I love about the story is the fact that this is such a crazy idea that God gives to Joshua. Jericho or Israelites are not going to take Jericho because of a superior army. The city will collapse into their hands as a gift from God. Here we have Jericho standing with its big walls, swords and spears and javelins, and a reputation accumulated over hundreds of years versus a group of people carrying an ark and playing some music. Who do you think Vegas would favor in that matchup? But despite the odds, God's people can expect victory and we can expect celebration. And that's exactly what happened. This wasn't a war. It wasn't a battle. It was a celebration. Trumpets, one of the military functions of trumpets was to announce victory. And so when the trumpets blew and the men and the women shouted and they took the city, God is declaring over Jericho that my people have arrived. And that's what I want to say today. I want to make an announcement and a declaration, and I want to declare a celebration in this place today, because through Jesus Christ and his grace, the cross has arrived and we are a family of faith-filled, big-thinking followers of Jesus Christ. And today we are committed to going all in this thing, because so many people out there need what we have. Jesus Christ has already won the battle. He's already paid the price for you. He's already risen from the dead for you. He's done everything for you. Your future is secure. And if you are in him, you will be victory. God's name is victory. It doesn't matter what anyone tells me. It doesn't matter if God gives me crazy plans. If God's in those plans, they're going to work out. It doesn't matter what happens in our country, who the elected man or woman is. It doesn't matter how our morals are going down. It doesn't matter if someone to say you're crazy for going all in for a God that you can't always feel and see and touch. You're even crazier for going all in with a group of messed up people from the cross. Are you kidding me? But it doesn't matter. None of that matters. I can have 2-7 offsuit going up against aces, but if God is with my 2-7, I will destroy those aces every time. For greater is he that is in me than the one in this world. And today we're going all in. And I know it looks crazy. It sounds crazy. And I know it can be scary, but it shouldn't be, because God is with us and we're here to declare victory today. And usually I can talk myself into following God if I'm having a hard time or God's asking me to do something scary. I've got some verses memorized that help me, that help me in a tough time to know that God is with me. I've got, you know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and greater is he that is in me than of the world. And God did not give me a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and strength. And I've got all these verses, but you know what's nice sometimes? It's amazing. And everything that we do is because of God and because he goes with us. But what's nice sometimes, and I'm sure the Israelites felt this when they were walking around Jericho, they didn't say anything, but I'm sure they were looking at each other with eyes like, what is going on here? But you know what's nice? They walked together and they had each other. And what's nice is when God calls us to do something scary is we're not alone, but we have a family that's with us. Because you've got things that I need and I've got things that you need, and together we're not going to do it perfectly. We're going to make a lot of mistakes and we're going to do things wrong, and not always is all the time all glory going to be pointed to Jesus. But through our broken, dysfunctional family, when we are together for one another, and that's why you need church so much. That's why you need a family so much, a spiritual family, because God calls us to do things that are scary and crazy. And it's nice to rely on our family. There was a story that I want to close with about my sister, Carista. And we moved to Nebraska, and she was maybe 6 or 7. I was 10 or 11 at the time. And in Nebraska, there's not much for the sporting world, right? We have our Nebraska Huskers, and the state like shuts down. Thank you for the Nebraska Huskers. And there's a couple Husker fans with me here today. But because there's not much, it's not like Florida where there's 17,000 teams and nobody has any real allegiance or anything at all to any team. But because of that, they celebrate things that probably our state wouldn't. In fact, there was a team in Omaha in the Continental Basketball Association, which is the league at that point right underneath the National Basketball Association. And there was a team in Omaha called the Omaha Racers. And so the CBA is not a big deal like nationwide, but in Omaha, they actually got great crowds. And so this one particular day, there was 5,000, 6,000, 7,000 people there. And as we were walking in as a family, I noticed that there was a kiddie slam dunk contest that day at halftime, and I was too old, and so I signed my sister up for it and told her later. I said, hey, I signed you up for the kiddie slam dunk, but don't worry, there's a ton of people here, you're not going to get picked. And a few minutes left before halftime, and the PA announcer comes on, and tonight's contestants for the slam dunk kiddie contest are, I don't remember the other two names, but Billy Jones and Tommy Thompson and Carista Zender. And she looks at me with eyes of, I hate you right now, and I'm so scared, I don't know what to do. And so I said, Carista, don't worry, I've got a plan. And so me and my friend Dave, we took her out into the hall, and we didn't have a basketball or a basketball hoop, but we had a trash can and a box of Kleenex. And we said, Carista, we want to show you the walkthrough of what this is going to look like out there. We want you to do what we're doing in the hallway in front of everybody else. And here's what I know, because I'm a boy. Those 2 7-year-old boys, they're going to come and they're going to just power slam that thing, because that's what boys like to do. They're powerful. They want to do power. Yeah. So I said, you're going to do something different. You're going to win this thing. And here's how. What you're going to do, you're going to dribble up to the hoop. And right when you get to the hoop, you're going to dribble around the hoop. And as you come around the hoop, you're going to backhand, overhand slam this thing. And you will win this thing, I guarantee you. And so we walked through it a few times together until we felt like she had the Kleenex box and the trash can and she was doing it well. And so finally halftime comes and the families go out on the court, of course, to support their children. And I'm sitting over there thinking, gosh, I hope this works. But the first kid comes up and it's Billy, you know, and his, it looks like he and his family love McDonald's, if you know what I'm talking about. And anyway, he comes up, he's 7 years old, just, power slam. And the crowd's like, yeah, that's great. And then Tommy comes up and boom, power slam. Yeah, that's great. And then little Krista comes up, much smaller than they are. Of course, it's a kiddie slam dunk. It's not a 10-foot hoop. Don't worry. But she comes up and she starts dribbling. She can barely dribble, but she's dribbling. And then as she goes like this, the crowd gasps, thinking that she missed the hoop, but she didn't miss the hoop. She's walked through it already. She knows exactly what to do. And as she rounded the hoop, she went around and backhand overhanded that thing, and she made it, and the crowd went nuts. The crowd went wild. And so afterwards, they put the hands over the kids to determine from crowd applause who would win this contest. And so they put the hand over Billy, and I think his own family booed him, right? And then Tommy, I think he was crying at the end of his applause. And then they put it over Carista, and the place went nuts. And she won the prize, and I think I might have taken it from her because it was my idea, this whole thing. And I haven't always been a good big brother, but I'm proud of that moment. There are times when, as family, we irritate each other. And that's what I did for my sister at the beginning. But there are also times when we are scared and we don't know what to do. And we are here as a family for one another to say, I know you're scared. I know you're afraid. But let me tell you what you can do here. Let me walk you through what this is supposed to look like. And I do this for you, and you do this for me. And that's why we're a family together. And we're not always going to do it perfectly. And we're going to struggle at times, but God is in what we're doing. And so we know that we will be victorious because God said we will. God defeats the enemy. And not only that, but he has declared that the church will not, that the gates of hell will not prevail against this church. And so that's who we are. We are a family of faith-filled, big-thinking followers of Jesus Christ. That's what we do. We encourage each other. We equip and empower in the walkthroughs like this so we can go out there and make a difference. And I remember when I was 18 years old and I was dreaming and thinking about what a church I would one day have would look like. And I'm making a vow to you today that I am going all in. And I know I won't do it perfectly. I know I will make mistakes, and I know I will offend you at times. But we're a family. And as I look out at the congregation God has given to me, to us, to this city, I'm blown away with what God has already done. But the great news is, see, I have already given, I have already delivered the city into your hands. I feel like we're still circling. We're almost on, at the end of year 6, right? I feel like we're circling. And what God is saying is, as we join together as a family, as we do this and as we live out God's calling, however scary or crazy it might be for us, there's going to be some walls starting to fall down. There's going to be some barriers starting to crumble. There's going to be some things that are going to happen in this place, in this city. God is giving it to us. God is waiting for a group of people to arise and to step up and say, I am that faith-filled, big-thinking follower. And I walk with my family. I walk by faith and not by sight. I declare what you're doing, God, even before I see it. And I believe that God is going to do powerful things through this church, our family. And I'm so pumped and so excited to be your pastor and to be a big piece of it with you, because it is amazing and it is incredible what God has already done. And what's even more incredible is what God has already done that we don't even know about. And so the moment is here. A lot of you over the course of this month, you've had a Polaroid picture taken of you. And some of you earlier today, and what we're going to do right now is we're going to take those Polaroid pictures and we're going to put it on our family wall in the back. And we'd love for you, if you're saying, I'm committed, I'm all in, we'd love for you to place your Polaroid picture on that wall. I did mine last service. Don't worry, I'm in. But we'd love for you to do that. We got some worship here. Don't feel like you got to rush over there right away. Take your time. We got a few worship songs still to come. God is not done in this place, even in here this morning. If you haven't had your picture taken yet, we've got people with cameras that are taking pictures still today. You can get it done after the service and put it on later. That would be totally fine. But don't leave this place today without putting your picture on our family wall. We want to be a family together. We are a family together. And God is doing great things. If you got pictures of your kids, you can take your kids over there and hang it with them. Or or if they're over in Camp Cross, you can hang it for them right now. But we are a family, and we are a family of faith-filled, big-thinking followers of Jesus Christ, and we rise to worship the King of all kings, who is due all the glory in this place. I want to welcome someone up on the stage with us. This is Andy Jerochik, our district president. And a big piece of our story as a family is we were supported by other families, Holy Cross and Lake Mary. You guys can have a seat for a couple minutes. And Andy, our president of our district, also supported our congregation. And so Andy would like to share just a couple of words with us this morning.
Okay, thank you.
Can we give it up? Come on, let's give it up for Andy.
Other than concentrating on the sermon, I was also thinking about the Wizard of Oz. We are family.
Yeah.
You know, all that the Tin Man wanted was what? A heart. And that's what the Christian church is all about. That heart, that love that Jesus had for us. We need to have that for one another, not just those of us gathered here this morning, but for all of those in the community.
Amen.
If they want to find love, they want to find heart, they want to find a family of believers, this is the place.
Amen.
So the Tin Man was given a heart. Now we come to the Cowardly Lion, you know, Bert Lahr. What did he need? Prayer. Faith filled. He needed faith.
Amen.
He was a cowardly lion. But then they gave him an award for what? Bravery. Bravery to share the good news of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And then we come to the straw man. And what did he need? A brain. And in order to get that brain, he needed a certificate. And so this morning I have a certificate.
Very good.
For Pastor Zender and the members of the Cross. It reads, "This certifies that the Cross Lutheran Church was received as a member into the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on this 29th day of January in the year of our Lord, 2017, with the Bible verse, 'You are all one in Christ Jesus,' Galatians 3:28, with my signature as president of the SCLC district."
Amen.
So we present that to you, and welcome. And welcome into our small but the best district. There's one more thing, one more character in the Wizard of Oz, and that's Dorothy. And all Dorothy wanted to do was go home. And we pray that this is going to be your church home.
Amen.
But more importantly, that hearing the Word of God and participating in the sacraments and growing in our faith, that one day all that Jesus Christ has done for us, as the walls of sin have come tumbling down, that one, too, we're going to go home like Dorothy went home, to be in the everlasting home of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen. Let's give it up for Andy. Thank you. Look, Mom and Dad, we did it. Hey, this is a celebration here. We got one more song to celebrate as a family of faith-filled, big-thinking followers. Let's praise God like He's due in this place. Amen? All right, let's do it one more time.